I'm going to go ahead and give you quite a bit of backup before we start in John 6:47. The title of my message is Universal Invitation but Limited Acceptance. So you see, we're not Calvinists. I don't believe in the, you know, the points of Calvinism, tulip Calvinism, where, you know, God, Christ only died for the elect. I believe you're the elect until you get saved. For and die for the elect. They became the elect after they accepted Christ. So let's look at a couple of things. Now, my title sounds complicated. Hopefully, it's the only complicated point this morning. I want to start out by making 7 points pertaining to salvation. Number one, man has a tendency to complicate especially those truths that pertain to salvation and often intermixes the need for Christian service with the truths of salvation. In other words, it doesn't make sense that you're going to be saved not based on how good you ask somebody in the world, oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, what are the Ten Commandments? They can't tell you what they are. But they'll say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, tell me what they are, and is that good enough? And if it is good enough, you know, you mean you've never lied, you've never stolen anything, you know, you've never coveted anything. And then they come to find out that they're really not as good as they think they are. There's none good, no, not one, the Bible says. Number two, accepting God's offer of salvation is through a simple childlike act of faith offered to every person born in the world. The emphasis there is it's offered to every person born into the world. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter about your race, your creed, whatever it is, you are offered salvation freely as a gift from God. Praise God, glory, hallelujah, it's a gift. I could never earn it. I could never deserve it. Number three, salvation is a simple matter of believing in the revelation given to man and trusting in that revelation for the salvation of the soul. Simple truth, Christ died for our sins. You believe on Jesus Christ, you can be saved. That's all it is. It isn't on, you know, well, you got to turn over a new leaf. Well, you can't want to just live and wallow in sin and think that you're going to be accepting a Savior because you're not. You can't trust in a Savior if you just love your sin and you just want to, wallow in it. He died to deliver from sin. You can't deliver yourself before you accept Him. You can't do anything to prepare yourself for salvation except this, believe. That's it. Believe. Number four, the same truths hold true before the cross while Christ walked this earth, robed in a body of flesh. It isn't that something changed at the cross. Now things change. Nobody was looking forward to the cross. I mean, when the apostles came, they looked in the sepulcher. It was an empty tomb, and they looked around wondering in themselves what had come to pass. That's what the Bible says. Well, if they thought that the women's words, that they had seen a resurrected Christ, if they thought those words were idle tales, they certainly didn't understand that Jesus was resurrected. They certainly weren't looking forward to Jesus going on the cross. In fact, Peter rebuked him and said, "Not so, Lord." He didn't want him to go to the cross because he didn't understand the cross. At the resurrection, listen, they're not out there at the tomb on the third day going, "All right, here we are. We're waiting for him to come up. We know it. It's today." No, they weren't. So you can't have one error. Now, does that mean that somebody before the cross, does that mean that God wasn't looking forward to the cross? No, God's looking forward to the cross. God could save a person, let's just say, on credit. He could do that if he wanted to. Whether he did or he didn't, I don't believe the Bible's really clear, but that's how a person got to paradise. He saved them on credit, you might say. Number five. Some teachers proclaim that the Bible teaches that those living before the cross had to keep the law or keep the commandments to be saved. That simply is not true. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the commandments. You know, the Bible says over and over again, you know, you failed. You didn't keep the commandments. If God gave you one rule, you'd probably break it. I mean, like this. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Oh, how hard is that? Oh, well, it was a beautiful tree. Well, yes, she was deceived. And the deceiver deceived her, just like it deceives many people into thinking they can be good enough to go to heaven. You can never, ever, ever be good enough to go to heaven. You should be good after you get saved, but not in order to be saved. Number six, if before the cross man was saved through works or faith in works, however they want to call it, then God required more than a childlike faith for them. He required man to earn his salvation. That is impossible. I want to stress that because I want you to understand from Genesis through Revelation, man is saved by trusting in the revelation that God gives him for salvation. Trusting in Him and Him alone. Number seven, the most important thing is what saith the Scripture, and quite explicitly, I might add, it says it. So let's look at what it says. This is before the cross, John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's it. Let's close our Bibles. Let's go home. Some of you say, yeah, time to eat. Do you know that verse has changed in every modern version? It says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The object of your belief is to be on Jesus Christ. It isn't just he who believes, but that's what they say. He that believeth on me, the object of your faith is to be on Jesus Christ, according to John 6:47. Let's read through verse 51. He says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's what he says. Imagine being there when Jesus said those words. I mean, just for a moment, try to envision what it was like to hear those blessed words. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. It's a living bread, the Bible says. Christ offers a universal invitation to receive that bread of life. That salvation is to him that believes. He will, if he believes, have everlasting life, and he will have the bread of life. To any man who eats, it's contrasted with the physical bread of manna. It's eaten by the fathers, eaten in the wilderness, followed by physical death of those who ate the manna. It isn't talking about physically eating the flesh. That's cannibalism. He's not saying, drink my blood, literally. There's no such thing as transubstantiation. I went over that the other day. There is not, you don't say hocus pocus and change the bread into the actual body of Christ and people are accepting Him when they take that wafer from the priest. That is not true. It is man-made. It is religion that condemns. Sorry. That's just the way it is. It isn't something that's mystical. And it changes in there's so many problems that you have with that. Like what happens when you have COVID and you can't all drink from the same cup anymore? What happens whenever they have to close the churches like they did? No masks this week? What happens to all those people? Listen, we shut down the church Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday, went online. Governor said we are essential. We opened back up. We closed as a testimony the day before the city closed. We won't close again. We won't. I mean, I'll go online. If there's a mass breakout in here, all I'm going to tell you is there's a mass breakout in here. Do what you think you need to do. That's what I'm going to tell you. It is going to be your decision whether to come or stay home, because that's the way it's supposed to be. We shut down because we were in a new era. You know, we'll never shut down the church. You know, we'll never cancel Sunday school. We'll never pipe in music. Guess what? I'm piping it in right now. Why? Because I think it's a wise thing to do. That's the only reason. And you can't make all these dogmatic assertions that aren't scriptural because you just never know what you're going to do. I never want to shut the church down again. So I will fight it tooth and nail to never let it happen again. Now, I want to look at the bread of life for a moment. The bread of life, it's defined by the Bible. As the bread, it comes down from heaven. That's the bread of life. Verse 50. Verse 50 again, as the bread which keeps a man from dying. Obviously, all the apostles died. So what are we talking about here? We're talking spiritually. That's the difference. He says, eat this bread. Oh, you know, we gotta eat Jesus' body. Drink this blood. Oh, no, it's spiritual application because that's the context. Context determines meaning. Number three is the bread which is alive because Christ refers to it as the living bread. It's the living bread there in verse 51. Again in verse 51, it says the bread which may be eaten. Verse 51, it says the bread which gives eternal life. Now think about it. If the Mass gave a person eternal life, why would they need to do the Mass again? Because it's not the physical act of eating bread or a wafer or drinking wine. It is a spiritual matter that he's referring to here. And it's amazing that people don't get that. As the bread, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ in verse 51 and again in 51, it's the bread which Christ will give for the life of the world. What did he give for the life of the world? He gave his body as a living sacrifice. That's what we need to understand. It is a spiritual thing. Now, it's important that the truth be understood. Look at Matthew chapter 7 for this next truth. I want you to realize that most people are going to reject the truth and not accept it. That's just what the Bible says. I remember I preached this message with this verse that I'm getting ready to go over in the mission some 25 years ago. And it was Valentine's Day, and I drew this heart, and it was broad as the way that leadeth to destruction. And I drew this thin arrow, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. But look at what the Bible says right here. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, the one you're supposed to enter, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know why the majority reject Christ? Because they're the many. They're the many. And it's going to get worse as the days go on. It's harder to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ today than what it was 20 and 30 and 40 years ago because the world's become hard. The world's become cynical. And now with COVID, the world has become isolated. Isolated. You can't go up and talk to somebody like you could in the past. You can't stop somebody and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. They're like, hey, 6 feet, mask, mask, mask. You know, like, come get them, police. It has done more damage to the cause of Christ than anything I have ever imagined. Maybe apart from the internet. But even the internet has some good things to it. You can get the gospel out. We're going live on the internet. People are able to tune in and there's many people that aren't here this morning that are tuning in because of various reasons, whether they've had the shot, they've got COVID, you know, or they're just not able to get back into church right now. Listen, it can be a good thing, but it can be the most damaging thing ever done. But COVID, what it has done is it has isolated. It's pitted the government against the church in a very real way. I was talking to a guy in New York yesterday and he had 2,000 people that would come to the youth rally. And it was phenomenal. In fact, I put a video up yesterday that came across my feed from 7 years ago. And he said, all we're allowed to have in New York is 50 people in a building. Can't do it. 50 people. That's all he's allowed to have. He couldn't do the conference. Those conferences are important. It's important to go and get preached to. I went to a pastor's conference in Fort Walton the other day. I've gotten preached to physically, literally, not on the internet, 4 times in the past 2 months. Twice in Crestview at a pastor's conference, twice in Fort Walton at a pastor's conference. It's important that I hear preaching. You know what the problem with a lot of pastors? They get isolated. Then they get insulated. And then, you know, they get sort of ostracized, you know, because they're not preached to. We need preaching. We need preaching. So let's go ahead. I'm going to give you a couple of things about Matthew 7 and John 6. Christianity is exclusive. Now, you have to understand what I'm saying. It's exclusive, and I'll make this point. Christianity is narrow-minded. We do not proclaim that Jesus is one way. What do we say? The Bible. He is the way. Not one way, and not like, oh, let's all get together with all the religions and have this big meeting and find out what commonalities we have. Well, okay, commonalities. Do you love others? Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him? No. Do you believe in salvation by grace? No. Without works? No. Most religions teach works salvation. So we can't all get together with him. And what is that? That's narrow-minded. Narrow-mindedness. Man, it's exclusive. Christianity is dogmatic. It's dogmatic. You remember Larry King. He just passed. I think he was a Jew. But he would have Christian celebrities come on and he would answer. He would ask them the question. Are you saying me as a Jew will go to hell if I don't accept Christ? Well, not if you want to be a celebrity, you don't answer that question dogmatically. You want to be a celebrity and keep your position and not take the ridicule of the press and the ridicule of Larry King. And you know, because, listen, you're not allowed to be exclusive. You're not allowed to be dogmatic. You're not allowed to be narrow-minded. Now, it doesn't mean you can't speak the truth in love. If a Jew has to accept Christ to be saved. You don't have to say, well, yeah. All you got to do is look at him and say, well, you know, Larry, what I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. Why are you getting mad at me? All I do is quote the Bible. In other words, all you got to do is use some wisdom. You can answer the question, but you don't just go, yeah, you're going to hell, Larry. You don't have to do that. You can use wisdom. But let me tell you something. It is still exclusive. It is still narrow-minded. It is still dogmatic. Listen, and you know what we need to do? We need to answer those questions with unwavering authority. Because the Scripture gives us the authority to answer it the way it's supposed to be answered. Let's answer it scripturally. Jesus saves. Ye must be born again. You could, you know, well, do you believe that, and listen, he'll ask you the question over and over again. Well, do you believe? You believe that I'm going to hell because I'm a Jew? Well, you know, the Bible told this Jew that came to Jesus, John 3, ye must be born again. He was a lawyer, a teacher of the law. And Jesus was amazed. You mean you are a teacher of the law and you don't know this? So you just look at him and say, well, you must be born again. And all you do is you just keep repeating Scripture. That's the way you do it. And he says he wants a yes or a no. You don't have to give him a yes or a no. Just because he's Larry King or was doesn't mean that he makes all the rules. Just quote the Scripture to people. Look at John 10. John 10, another passage that is very obvious what it says. I mean, what do you do with this? Is Jesus a door? John 10:9? Or is he the door? Somebody tell me, what is he? That's exclusive. That's narrow-minded. That's dogmatic. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think, I don't want to sound sacrilegious, you believe Jesus had a doorknob? What are we talking here? It's spiritual. So how come we look at these passages in John 6 and make them so literal and then look at John 10 and go, oh, he can't be a door. Well, he can't be bread either. Not literal bread. He's spiritual bread. And the whole thing is spiritual. So let's treat it within the context of what it is and not let religion tell us that somehow we need something called transubstantiation to turn wine and bread into the literal body and blood of Jesus, and let's cannibalize Him. That is disgusting. But yet that is what religion teaches. He says, I am the door. He goes on. John 10:9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So Larry King says, well, do you believe this? You just look at him and go, well, Jesus says, I am the door. And if you want to enter, you enter by him and you'll be saved. You shall go in and out and find pasture. And then if he keeps going, you say, well, let me read John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You look at Larry King and again, he's not alive anymore. I Googled it this morning to make sure. He is dead. But if I was on that show, I say, Larry, do you want to have life more abundantly? Larry, you don't always look like a happy man. Do you want to have life more abundantly? Jesus Christ said you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. I have the abundant life. Does that mean that I walk around, you know, on a cloud all day, every day, 24/7? No, I don't hop from cloud to cloud to cloud. I sometimes have a day where I'm not very happy. Or an hour. Or a minute. It doesn't last very long. I am come they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. And then he says, I'm the good shepherd. Now, do you think Jesus walked around with a staff, you know, saying, hey, come on, sheep, come on, lambs? It's symbolic. He's the good shepherd because he does what a good shepherd does for the sheep that are, you know, that need to come to him. Luke says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's trying to tell them spiritual truths. He's going to lay down his life on that cross. No man took it from him. He laid it down so that people could be saved, so that you and I could be saved, so that every person born into the world could have salvation through his grace, by mercy. I came here 40 years ago. I was on Okaloosa Island. Guy put a gun to my head. I said, that's it. I'm going to church. Find a wife. I told you that story. But I went to a church, and boy, they loved me. Niceville. They hugged me. I really appreciated them. The thing is, I'd have died and gone to hell if one of their members that I had talked to at the beginning, an 18-year-old, didn't come to me and tell me that Jesus died for my sins and I could be saved by trusting in Him. And in an apartment somewhere here in Niceville, I accepted Christ. I went back to the church. Never heard the gospel. I went week after week after week, and I told you, I wanted to go to the pastor and say, hey, are you saved? If you are, why aren't you preaching the gospel? I'll tell you why, because it would not have sat well with many of his congregants. And let me tell you something else, the problem with a lot of denominations. Pastor comes in for a couple of years and then he leaves and goes somewhere else. He never builds the relationships that he needs. He never builds those long lasting relationships that'll give him the security of saying, hey, I'm going to stand up. You know me. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to do it in love. But Jesus Christ saves. And if that bothers you, the problem is not with my message. The problem might be with my method. But I don't believe that it is, because I got a smile on my face. How mad can you get at me with a smile on my face? Jesus saves. But I believe that he could not get up in that church and say, Jesus saves. And if you're not saved, you will not spend eternity in heaven with him. I never asked him that question. I didn't get invited over here, and I came to this church, started the Bible, and then every one of my friends came over here. Tom, Richard, Ken, wait a minute, Tom, oh man, I've lost one of their names. But anyway, and Clint, they all left. Why? Because I was learning my Bible. And God had impressed upon me that if He saved my soul, the gospel was the most important thing to get out to a lost and dying world. Why would I sit in a church and never hear the preaching of the gospel? And yet it happens all over the place. I am the good shepherd. And then he talks about the hireling in verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. You see what he's saying there? He laid down his life. No man took it from him. He could have come off that cross. He could have called a legion of angels. He could have called, you know, in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. That's how powerful they are. Can you imagine if Jesus said to God, the Father, that's enough? Take me off this cross? So the people would have believed. No, the people would never have been able to be saved because he had to die on that cross. He stayed on that cross through his own will and said, I will do the will of the Father. He asked for the cup to be taken from him, the cup of God's indignation, according to Revelation, where all the wrath of God was in that cup, and he had to drink that cup. Now, it wasn't a literal cup. It was figurative. It was the cup of God's indignation. He drank that cup for us. Can you imagine not loving him in a reciprocative way? We love him because he first loved us. How did he love you? He went to that cross. He died. He took all the shame. He took all our sin upon him. Here he is, God manifest in the flesh, and he took our sin upon him. Can you imagine a holy, righteous, perfect God doing that for you, doing it for me? I can't imagine. But he did. What does he deserve? He deserves our undying allegiance. He deserves so much from us that we could spend weeks and months and years saying what he deserves because of the one thing he did for us. And he died on that cross for us and took our sin upon him. Amen. That's why I need to preach on the cross this morning. Look at Acts chapter 4. I told you that Christianity is exclusive. It's narrow-minded. It's dogmatic. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, or even Mother Teresa. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at another verse. Matthew 18. Look how simple these truths are. Look at Matthew 18:11. This is so important, Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. He came to save us. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at Luke chapter 9. These truths about salvation that are so evident, so forceful, So important. Look at Luke 9. The apostles couldn't understand their job. They wanted to call fire down from heaven. Look at Luke 9, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Look at verse 56, so important. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. Christ came to save sinners. How important is that? I can't even describe the importance. It's way beyond conception. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at another verse over there in Romans, or look at Revelation 1:5. Let's turn there. Revelation 1:5. Simple truths with so much depth. Revelation 1:5, you know, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ is what the Bible calls it. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed us. That's over in the book of Revelation. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, blood is, to a lot of people, disgusting. You know, I give blood, and I videoed giving blood the other day and sent it to Heather. Things going like this, you know. I'm just videoing it. Click, send. I never did hear back from her on that. I don't know. Maybe she deleted it. I'm not sure. You know, blood doesn't bother me, but for a lot of people, it's really disgusting. That's why people say, oh, you don't want to preach about the blood. I'll preach about the precious blood. You don't want to sing about the blood. I'll sing about the precious blood. See, that's not like any other blood. That blood can cleanse. You get blood on you, I mean, sometimes you got to throw the shirt away. But that blood is not tainted. It does not stain. You know what it does? It cleanses. I want to look at a couple of verses in Romans, and with this, and maybe one in Galatians if we get there. Romans 3. Look at Romans 3:19. Romans 3:19 says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Here's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's unto all. Unto all. But you must make a conscious decision to accept Christ. You must make a conscious decision to trust in Christ. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I think this is the verse I'll close on. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ? God the Father. And then the only time you have trusted in your Bible is found in verse 13, in whom ye also, what? Trusted. When did you trust in Christ? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I'm sealed. I can't lose it. How did I get sealed? I trusted in the Savior. I wasn't included simply by coming to church. That's what it would have seemed like in that other church that I went to. I'm included simply by hearing the truth, if I heard it. No, It takes a conscious decision on the part of every person to accept Christ. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in that one name. We're exclusive. We're dogmatic. It's just the way it is. I will not apologize for it. And here's why. And I told you this young man that I talked to that was in here working on what was he working on? I can't remember what he was. Oh, maybe a computer. And he said, well, that sure sounds like it's, you know, like we're boasting or something on Jesus. And I said, well, here's the thing. I agree with you if we're wrong. I said, if I was in here talking to you about Muhammad and I told you all these great things that you got to accept, you know, Muhammad, you got to become, you know, you got to accept Islam and you got to. You could say I'm boasting about that religion. You'd be right. You know why you'd be right? Because I'd be wrong. The only thing that makes Christianity right is that it's right. People say to you, well, how can you believe that? Well, by faith. Oh, that's blind faith. Oh, no, it's not. He's shown me so much evidence, I could write a book about it. Come to think of it, I have. I wrote a book about the evidence. The evidence that Jesus died on that cross. The evidence that the salvation is by Him and Him alone. It's His name. And that's it. I won't apologize. You wouldn't want me to, amen? Okay. Let's make sure I'm in the right church. Amen. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to earth. Thank you for He being willing to go to that cross and die on that cross. Lord, we are a people that must always keep that in the forefront of our thoughts and be in good ambassadors to tell others about what you did for us. I just pray you have your will and your way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and play the music. Anybody say, Brother Doug, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I want you to pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Put your hand up, put it down. I will not embarrass you. I won't call you out. I will pray for you. Amen. Salvation is simple.